I felt like as I was just preparing my heart for what it is that I wanted to share this week, again, it hit me maybe a year ago, the weight and the awe of the fact that the Lord trusts me to stand up in front of a few hundred people on a Sunday morning and say what it is I believe by the Spirit is the most important thing that the average number or the specific number, if he's just going after a specific group, that he wants them to hear. And I just was overwhelmed with that. And I just, I try to always bring things down into just two realities, you know. And I just had a really great conversation this week at the gym, just working out on the bike with someone who is a medical doctor from Brooklyn, and just trying to understand. Like, couldn't understand how, like, what do you say? The hopelessness that she's embedded in on a daily basis. She's like, 85% of the people that come to me from the very first visit, I know I can't help them. And she's like, that's a really hard thing to carry. And I said, oh, I can appreciate that. And she's like, it just seems so hopeless. And if I can't help them, then there's this anger that's directed at me. Like, well, I thought you were a doctor. I thought you could fix me. And so we just, you know, over the course of 40 minutes of just working out on bikes next to each other, just recognized that, you know, when we have faith in Jesus Christ, we have something that is so precious. The preciousness of the fact that we have a foundation that we're building our lives on that doesn't move, it doesn't crumble, it doesn't shift or pull out from under us right when we need him to be there, that we build on a person called Jesus Christ. That as I'm feeling the sense of just struggle that's in this lady's heart, and I'm sitting here and just feeling the strength of what's in my heart, knowing who it is that lives inside of me, there was just this contrast, and there was just deep desire in my heart to say something. She's like, so what do you say? I mean, how do you, with everything that's going on and that sense of helplessness that's going on, what do you even say to people? And I said, and it was really challenging, because in the moment you think, well, I said, I just try to simplify everything down into two things. And one of the things I talked to her about was, you know, this great reality that we watch the news, we see what's happening in, you know, 1,000 miles away in London, and we see all these things and we carry the weight of those, but there's nothing you can do about that. You can pray, and we all pray, and we should pray, and we can sympathize, and we should all sympathize. We should all allow it to cause us to appreciate when we have a day where that's not happening in our neighborhood. I mean, all these things are valuable and they're real, but there's something more than that. There's this reality that you physically can't go and give them a hug unless God, you know, tells you to jump on a plane and go and do that, and then by all means go do that. But most of us are never going to do that, and everyone watching the news on their TV is not going to ever do that. And so we're fixated on things about life and about planet Earth that we're not going to do anything about. We can maybe minimize impact. We can maybe hope and dream of doing something about. But just a few you know, chunks of 10,000 years ago, we were under hundreds of feet of ice here. And so clearly the planet's been warming up for a while. This was, you know, this valley was formed by glaciers. We understand that before combustion engines were formed, there were volcanoes and there were atmospheric shifts and there were meteors and there were things pounding Earth before we were even here as human beings that caused the ice to melt. So yeah, there's global warming. And should we minimize our footprint? Should we try to do all we can to not pollute intentionally? Absolutely. But people are fixated on this idea that we can control what's happening to a piece of rock spinning through space at, you know, thousands of miles an hour, and that we as humans, we're going to control that. We're gonna control the future. Well, we didn't control the ice age disappearing, did we? We didn't control the path of the planet so far. We already understand, meteorologists and astronomers know that there's plenty of stuff that's projectile towards Earth, and eventually there will be cataclysmic collisions if we don't blow ourselves up first. That this is a temporary existence. This is a planet that is not going to last forever. When sin hit the world as we know it, there was things that were broken indefinitely. And we know God has planned in his heart to prepare a new heaven and a new earth. But if you live your life thinking that you have to fix the stuff around you that's outside of your power to fix, you'll miss the stuff that you can do something about. We all have been given something by the Holy Spirit called self-control. And as I began to just share this with this older woman next to me, and I say older woman because my wife thinks she's flirting with me, but she was older enough that she wasn't. Public validation. I'm sorry, honey. She wouldn't hear me privately, so now she's laughing at least. I realized that I'm able to share with her that, and she's just listening to this thinking, I'd never, those thoughts never crossed my mind, that I said, encourage your patients to focus on what they can do. Maybe you can't help them, but maybe they can help themselves by putting a fork down, by stopping this and starting this, by starting to exercise. There's always stuff we can do about us, but it's easier to focus on what someone else has got wrong, and there's nothing we can do about what they're doing wrong, even if it affects us, except complain about it. And it leads to this atmosphere, it leads to this depressive state of existence on planet Earth where it just feels hopeless. It feels like, well, what difference can one person make? I can tell you, if every single person in this room, if you go out and you impacted one person this coming week for the good, with encouragement, with blessing, like what Pastor Chris was talking about, just with something that shows, hey, there's someone on Earth that cares, you'd be shocked how fast you can start a wave in this community of people that continuing to bless other people. And all of a sudden, it's not hopeless anymore. It's only hopeless when we focus on stuff we can't fix and we can't change. You know, people want to pray for global peace. Well, build peace with your neighbor. Build peace within your family. Forgive a child that's offended you. Forgive a parent that's misunderstood you. You know, the stuff we can do, we're able to pass over if we make it grandiose and we make it out there someplace and we give our lives for some cause, whether it's political or environmental or whatever, that's actually outside of anything that's going to have long-lasting substance to it, because we're not addressing the stuff that at a grassroots level we can and have been given the Holy Spirit to be able to address the issues. And that's what we see Jesus coming to do. And we're going to look at some scriptures this morning, but I just want to just encourage you with what I feel like I want to say this week, is that we've got to just allow our focus to shift back. I had some good meetings with people this week. I got to meet with some people who, just as Pastor Chris was saying, you know, they hit the top of the top, and that's where they fell. That's where everything fell apart, because it was like, well, now what? I've got the image, I've got the stuff, I've got the cash in my pocket, now what? And they fall. What is it about that? There's something about the path that Jesus wants us to walk, that if we don't just dial in for a minute, and I'm not saying live introspective and live small, I'm saying that if we don't address the things we can fix, then we don't become useful to truly address the stuff that does take faith to address, that does take a God to move supernaturally on behalf to see a county change or a city change. Yeah, that's going to take a move of God, but he's going to do it through people who individually believe, I'm going to bring my piece to this puzzle. I'm going to bring my free cup of coffee to the guy behind me to the counter. I'm going to bring, you know what I'm saying? When we all collectively do that, somehow in this culture, we've lost the power of unity. We've lost the effect, the combined effect of every single person doing a little can have an impact that would totally shake an entire region, spiritually and physically and naturally. And I think we're beginning to see that. We're beginning to see that, you know, our parade in that float represented more color. You could take every single red, white, and blue of the whole string, including those who were walking with the mayor in the front, and we had 10 times that just within 60 yards of people in float. And I just love that there's something in the hearts of people who believe. And it's not just, right now it's Kingsfire Church, but I believe that many, many groups of people, many groups of believers are going to say, there's more for my life as a believer than just to embrace this fact that it's hopeless and there's nothing I can do. There's got to be something I can do. Or they're going to join up with people that do believe there's something we can do. Because if you lose inside you the sense that there's something I can do, you go into a depression that you cannot rebound from. Because what's the point if there's no point? Man, is that profound or what? Wow, I'll just take a drink on that. I surprise myself sometimes. I don't know. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Because there's always something we can do, but sometimes it's right in front of us. It's not way out in the cosmos someplace. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation, and I usually use the New King James Version if I'm going to do a word study or use my concordance, but this, the way this is written, it just makes it very accessible. You've probably heard this scripture many times, and it's talking about Jesus, and it's the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Philippians, in Philippi. He says, you must have. You remember those lists you get when you go to class? Or a test, you must have a number 2 pencil, you know, number 3, number 1, they weren't going to do it, it had to be that, can't be a pen, right? You must have a calculator, there were certain things that if you wanted to do what you needed to do, you had to have, right? Well, no matter what different area of life you want to apply that to, Paul's saying the same thing. He's writing to believers, he's writing to the church, you must have. So this isn't something we pray for. This isn't something that we say, well, I hope I can find it. He says, you must have it. You must possess this. The rest of this doesn't even apply if you don't start with, you must have this. It's a command. It's just identifying this reality of our life that's called the attitude that Christ Jesus had. It says you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and he took the humble position of a slave and he was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself. Life didn't humble Jesus. It wasn't Pilate and it wasn't the Jews and it wasn't the Romans who humbled him. He humbled himself because he was God. He laid that down and he surrendered himself to the position of a human being. And from that human form, he lived as a human. And he's saying that he took the position of a slave. He was born as a human. When he appeared in humble form, in human form, he then humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, past, present, and future. All names bow to the name of Jesus Christ. And every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. People get very offended when, especially as a parent, you tell your child to do something, they don't do it. What's the first sense when they just completely disregard it? There's like this offense of, you're not going to listen to me? You're not going to respect my authority? All of a sudden, it's like they're trying to challenge who you are just by their simple act of disobedience, right? It's saying that Jesus humbled himself and submitted in obedience to his heavenly Father. So whatever God told him to do, whatever his Father said, that's what he did. And it was a humbling in that. Remember in Gethsemane, he said, God, please, Father, let this pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. This was part of his whole life. His mission on life was saying yes to the Father, even though it cost him what he voluntarily laid down in the beginning. It still cost him that he had to constantly process the cost of laying that down. It wasn't something he did once and then had an amazing life on earth. He came and he lived our life. He was tempted as we were. He came and he submitted himself to the obedience as any human would need to the Heavenly Father in order to walk this path. But listen to what happened. It says, therefore, because he died the death that we were due, he took the criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him. And this culture is all about elevation. If you just watch what's happening, people are just cutthroat trying to crawl to the top. How many shows do we have on TV? And I do watch some of them because it's pretty cool when you see, you know, some unsuspecting person walk onto a stage, they take a microphone and it's like, you know, magic just comes out of their throat. It's just amazing to see. And we all love that. And you want to see the judge's reaction and that's fine. But what is it? It's just that this culture is bent on trying to find some shortcut, some pathway from obscurity to the top. And all of a sudden you've got record deals and all of a sudden everybody knows your name and you want to be, you know, called out to sing at the Super Bowl. And what the world calls the successful path is from obscurity to this amazing position of everyone knows you. And Jesus is saying, I already had that, but I put all that down so that I could come down and rescue you. And it says that that same attitude that he had is the one that we must have. You must have it in the process of blessing that and making your life about making sure someone else is smiling, even if it costs you. That's where your fulfillment is. That's when the Spirit of Christ can be identified in you and can be recognized by the world, that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in that person. Why? Because they're laying their life down the same way that Jesus Christ laid his life down. It's powerful. We know that Jesus washed their feet. We know that Jesus said, listen, you think that the way up is the way that the world does it. It's like, no, the way up is the way down. It's an upside down kingdom. The way to the top is the way to the bottom. The way of honor is the way through the path of dishonor and being called and considered a criminal when you actually are God in the flesh. This is who Jesus is. This is who he needs us to be. Will it cost us? Yeah, it will. Will it be painful at times? Yes, it will. Will it challenge our sense of what we think our capacity is and call us to go beyond that? Yes, it will, in the same way that it did Jesus's. But we see that the end is that place of true elevation. And the elevation that Jesus experienced was just simply that the authority that he could then be trusted with was so great that he sat down at the right hand, which is the position of authority at the Father's side. being fully trusted again to reign and to rule. In the beginning, he created, he comes, he rescues the creation, he goes back to the place of reigning and ruling, but he does something else. He invites us to that same seat with them. Therefore, we can be seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, because by the Spirit, he has united us back, and he wants us to realize that if you want that position of authority, it's not about doing it the way the world does and just making sure everybody knows your name. It's by bending your knee and serving and helping and finding a neighbor that you've never met yet and just knocking on the door and say, hey, here, cookies, whatever God gives you to do. Do you know what I mean? We have to find something that we can do. There's this urgency in my spirit as I spoke with, that's as pretty much as successful as you're going to get. You're in the city, you're a medical doctor, you're making amazing money, and she's dealing. She said, I'm not depressed, but I'm probably as close as you can get without being diagnosed with depression. Because I feel like what I want to do, I can't do. And just the reality of the power that we have in Jesus Christ, we all can do something, but if you feel like there's nothing I can do, there's not one person I can help, then you go through a life of selfishness, just looking out to try to preserve yourself, because here you are, helpless and hopeless in the midst of a world that's certainly in turmoil and chaos. There's no peace, there's anxiety, there's fear, there's this sense of what's the point and what's the purpose. And so it's easy to indulge ourselves. It's easy to just implode in our own little realities that are broken and oppressive and crunched in around us. But we have to find someone. I feel like it's like a life raft. It's like this lifeline that's been thrown to us. Find someone to serve. Find someone so that this attitude which is in Christ that can bend its knee and go to the lowest position that existed in that day to be the one, the servant was the lowest who washed the dung and the stuff off the people's feet who came to the house. That was as low as you could go. And you worked your way up to the kitchen and the water carrier and the rest of it. The lowest guy did that, and that's what he knelt down and did. And I just want us to just take a moment this morning and just with everything that's going on, that's going to continue to be just outside of reach. Should we vote? Yes. Should you be involved? Should you write a letter to your senator? Yes. You should be engaged in the political process. But if you think that's where the hope of change is going to come from, you've not studied history. You've not studied what a move of God can accomplish in just a few months compared to what an entire regime change would take to even begin to change an entire nation just through political means. I want us to begin to trust again that God truly does love our city. As we walked through the city last week, I realized, man, his heart just throbs and beats for these people who just don't even know. They're in wheelchairs. They're just walking around drunk and high. They don't even know that there's a purpose and a reason, that there's someone they can find to help out. That however low they are, there's still somebody they can be a blessing to. We've got to continue to just allow this to absorb this attitude that Jesus Christ has. It's not something that we hope to attain. It's something that we must have, and we have to maintain it by faith, and we have to own it by faith, and we've got to protect it and remind ourselves that the way up in this life is not the way that the world declares to us is the way up. There's the other thought I had that I wanted to share, that this idea of being preoccupied, because it touched home for me this week. Preoccupied is a word that we just use. I use it to describe myself, and I don't even maybe usually see it as a real negative. Yeah, I'm just preoccupied. And it's another way of saying I'm busy. You know, I'm preoccupied. But the danger, and what the Lord showed me, was that if you're preoccupied, your space is already filled. You know, if there's a motel and you want to get in, it says no vacancies, the no occupancy means there's no more room left in that place, so you just drive to the next one, right? If you're preoccupied with life and with the cares of life and with stuff that maybe you can't change, people that you'd like to see changed but you can't, and so you focus on them rather than you, the space of your heart is what I'm trying to say, the space that I have within me to contain the presence of God, for the Holy Spirit to have cleansed so he could live inside me, if I allow that space to be preoccupied, then what chance do I have of it being occupied with the goodness and the promises and the fullness and the measure of Christ's love that he wants me to walk around with so that I can give it away? If I'm preoccupied, then I'm going to miss opportunities. I'm not going to see that I have anything to give, and I really don't in that moment because I'm preoccupied with stuff of earth, with cares of life, with concerns and fears and maybe even burdens financially or relationally or whatever else, or offenses of the relationships around me. If I'm preoccupied, I'm therefore no longer in the moment effective for the kingdom. I'm no longer able to hear his voice because I'm preoccupied. The voices are already going. I'm trying to wrestle with how to get a bill paid or something. He wants to say, hey, you see that guy over there? He hasn't had a bill in 3 years. He's just living, you know, off of what he can find in a garbage can or whatever. That's an extreme illustration. I get that. But I mean, he's broken. He needs to know that he has to forgive to be free. He needs you to just share with her, with him, that there's a way out of where he is, that he doesn't know there is one. And introduce Jesus to people. We won't even hear that if we're just so engaged with we're preoccupied. And it was funny, it was sort of funny in hindsight, but I'm pulling up my driveway and I got the landscape trailer on the back of my Yukon, and I'm pulling in the driveway and I drive past, and my teenage sons and daughter now has a car as well, and so my front of my house just looks like a used car lot. It really does. And each one of them have about two, right? About two each. And now even Noah's got one, you know, because he bought one of the three or four that my son Daniel has. He bought his truck. So now that's in the driveway getting worked on. And, you know, and there's tires and jacks and air compressors. And, you know, it just looks like a junkyard. I mean, if we're going to be honest, right? Honesty and truth is the way to go. And so I'm driving up and I see one of my sons, will be nice, has his car up on, little jack stands, not on pavement, on a gravel driveway. One on each front, tires are off. One on each front, one on the back, and then a floor jack on the other back. The car's, you know, this high off the ground, no tires, and he's under there swinging around, exhaust stuff and everything, and it's like, you know, as you get older, you see stuff. You see videos on YouTube. You see what happens when, you know, your chest needs this much air and now it's got this much because there's a couple thousand pounds on your rib cage and it's not pretty. I'm just pulling up. And I'm just like, how many times? Put a piece of firewood. Put the tire when you take it off. Throw the tire under there. But then it's going to be in the way of the exhaust. So no, nothing. Just this thing's just free spanning on these little sticks. And you know, as a dad, yeah. You know, my head's already spinning. I'm just like, oh, man, you know. And I'm starting to feel like taking it personal. Like, you know, it's not just you. My heart's going to be sad because what's going to happen to you. But now the selfishness, I got to try to dig you out. And I got to figure out a way to get you out of there before the ambulance gets there. Like, all the stuff's already in my head. And I'm just getting like, so I pull up. There's a space between, you know, my wife's car and the other Suburban that we've got. Yeah, I even have three vehicles. So I guess I'm not helping the problem any. You know, I got the work vehicle, the family vehicle, and then my wife's car. And so it's just like there's a spot. So I'm just like, I pull up and I just crank the wheel as far as I can and I go to back in. Well, I forget that I've got the 14-foot landscape trailer behind her because it's nice and low and you don't see it. So crunch, you know, you just hear this huge crunch and, you know, the kids are out working on the car. My wife hears it from inside the house and immediately I'm thinking, you know, the only new car we've ever had is her Ford Focus. And I'm thinking, I just nailed the Ford Focus because I forgot the trailer's back there. Well, thankfully, I just jackknifed it and it just pushed the whole back side of the fender, missed the tail light, which is nice, but pushed the whole side of the thing in. You know, this huge crunch to the point where it just like stopped the car, like locked and jammed. And, you know, so then they're all watching. And I think one of my kids did that to it once. And I'm like, how could you ever do that? How could you forget? And I'm just thinking all these things going through my head, like, okay, I'm human too. All right, a little humility can't hurt. And just go park it. So I just go straight ahead and I speed up around and park it up on the yard someplace. I'm just like, go lick my wounds privately for a minute. And, But my point is this. My point is just to say that's what happens when we're preoccupied. I've never done that in my life. I'm 44 years old. I've never jackknifed a trailer because once you feel it, you just register. You flip a switch. There's something behind me. Don't forget. And like you file it away if you've ever towed things. And maybe I've almost jackknifed it once or twice, but never to the point of actually doing it. And you know, just that's what happens when we're preoccupied. Not only are we ineffective, but we become hazardous. We become hazardous to ourselves and to people around us. Our ease of being offended if we're preoccupied with our own issues, we can offend somebody that's looking for, is there love left on earth? Is there any place left for someone to be kind to me? Because I know I need it, but I don't feel like I ever qualify for it. And God might want to use us to show that, yeah, the grace still lives in people. There's still folks who walk around with this ability to love, even though you might perform wrong or do ill against them. The attitude that Christ has, that's the thing he wants to know, if they're still going to be left on planet earth when he comes, and we can miss an opportunity because we're preoccupied. All of a sudden, we become a hazard to the kingdom. We become a hazard to someone else's soul. And maybe it's within our own family. I'm talking to myself. I mean, that's part of why this is close to home, and you can probably just tell in my demeanor as I'm presenting this message that this is a lesson I'm learning right now. That I can be an asset because I allow the Lord to fill the reservoir that he's cleaned and he desires to have full in me so that I have to give away, or I'm just potentially a hazard to somebody else because I'm not even paying attention to what I'm doing with the steering wheel I have in my hands, much less what somebody else is doing with theirs. And I just feel like it's a timely message. I don't want it to be a downer message. I want it to be something because this is what I realized. If we can get set free and begin to function in the stuff that we can do something about, there's this freedom and this excitement and this purpose that begins to come back into our lives that allows it to just catch and almost fuel itself. That there's almost an addiction in seeing people get helped and people be blessed and for us to live a life beyond our own cares and beyond our own concerns. I have to find that life for myself because my life has plenty of cares and concerns right now. In every different direction, there's a lot that burdens my heart. And I realize my lifeline is that if I can find the attitude of Christ, I can find someone's foot to wash. Can you imagine the burden that he was feeling in that moment? He was about to go to a cross. He was about to go to a council that was going to falsely accuse him, rip half his skin off his body with whips, then send him to carry his own hunk of timber up a hill that he didn't have the strength left to even do. This is what was in front of him. He's God. He knows this, he sees this, and yet in that moment he says, the best thing I can do is show love to my disciples so that when I'm gone and I've done all that, they don't forget what it takes to get to the place I want to lead them to. It's a powerful thing, and it's not something that we should go home feeling like, man, I've got to be able to do this. No, it's not something you can ever do in your own strength. I want to just read in conclusion from Matthew chapter 14. It's one of my favorite stories. I use it very often about Peter. I feel like every time I read the story, I see something a little bit different. The story of Peter walking on the water. Well, actually, it's the story of Jesus walking on the water and Peter getting an invitation to walk on the water. But quickly, we even forget that, right? We're not impressed with Jesus walking on the water. We're impressed with Peter walking on the water. Stories actually about Jesus came to them walking on the water. And Peter said, hey, I want a part of that, which is great and it's awesome. But it's the story of Jesus walking on the water in Matthew 14, verse 25 through 32. I'm going to read this one in the New King James Version. They just fed the multitudes. There was miracles. This flow of miraculous was coming forth from Jesus, and he's just exposing his disciples to a whole other realm of his power and of his Godhead that he had laid down voluntarily. And he's walking this out as a man. But every once in a while, he'd let a little something show to the surface to just remind them, hey, don't forget who I really am. Don't forget that I still have access to a power and to a throne that my Father has prepared for me to sit on once I finish what I have to do. And it says, now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them. It's about 3 a.m, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. I mean, that's pretty, you know, they verbalized. They weren't just like, you know, they weren't trembling like in like, you know that paralysis that you can get when you're afraid? You just lock down and you're just like, you go to scream, but nothing. No, they were so afraid. They're like, one of them probably screamed and they heard that. And then just like, ah, it's a ghost. And you're yelling in fear. They cried out for fear. Men, fishermen, these were tough guys. If you think you wouldn't have cried out, then probably, you know, you're mistaken. Because these guys were tough. They lived out on the water. They lived in boats. And when you saw a ghost, you knew something was really, really wrong or about to get wrong or whatever. It was paranormal phenomenon that was going on, and they're seeing this, and like, it's a ghost. They cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, be of good cheer. I love that. He says, be happy, be cheerful. He doesn't even say, stop being chickens. He says, just be happy. It's me. Relax. Be of good cheer. It's me. Don't be afraid. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And so Jesus said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Well, part of this that stood out to me is you've probably heard this preaching that says when he saw that the wind, and so he got into fear because he took his eyes off Jesus, and that's true. He saw the surroundings, but this is what it says in the New Living Translation. When it uses the phrase, it says, oh, you have little faith, why did you doubt? The New Living Translation says this. It says, why did you doubt me? And when I read that, I thought, let me go back to the story and think about this for a minute. He said, Jesus, if it's you, bid me to come, because he knew if it was Jesus, Jesus would empower him to walk on the water the same way that he was doing. Because Jesus had told them, what I do, you're going to do. He was training them. He said, follow me, I will make you. As they're going through this life with Jesus, they realize someday this baton's coming to us, and he's training us. And so he said, teacher, if it's you, I know you can cause me to walk on the water the same way that you're doing. And so he starts out knowing that Jesus is the one that can help him to do it. The problem was that somehow he thought he had to add to that something about the wind and the waves. Jesus can get me to defy gravity and walk on top of water that I'm supposed to sink in. But when we lose sight of who it is that we doubt, he started to put it on himself. He started to think it was him. And we hear often that the monster that we have to fight is self-doubt, that we have to believe in ourselves. We have to believe that we can do this, that if we just believe in ourselves, that we're going to get from, you know, obscurity to celebrity. We believe that people will know us in a public way from being in darkness by what we can do, by not doubting him. You hear it as soon as they put the microphone. How did you get? Well, my mom believed in me, and so I just started believing in myself, and I just believe I can do anything. And there's a certain amount of power in that, but it's not the power that causes you to walk on water. This is supernatural power. This isn't the power that you can forgive someone who has no right to earn your forgiveness or no ability to earn it. It's different type of power. It's supernatural spiritual power. And this kind of power can only come from Christ. The power to have the same attitude of Christ can only come from Christ. It can't come from your best conjuring, from your best fasting and prayer. It comes because Christ lives in you. Therefore, it's no longer you that live, but Christ who lives in that space, because you've emptied it and allowed him to occupy it. But from that place, if we think for a minute that now we're going to add something to that, that's where we sink. Peter sunk because he started doubting in Jesus. Jesus says in the New Living Translation, I believe if you look at the context, it fits. Why did you doubt me? Why did you think this had something to do with you? See, we make faith into this thing of we've got a bigger part of it than we actually do. Faith is just believing the word of God to be true. Faith is just receiving the finished work of his grace and his sacrifice. By our grace, we're saved through faith. We believe it. We lay hold of it by faith, not by our works, lest anyone can boast, but it's the gift of God. It comes freely. It's all him. We just say yes to it. We just say yes. If it's you, come. Okay, I'm going. He says, come. And Peter says, yes. It works. But all of a sudden, he sinks. Because he saw the wind and the waves, and he thought, well, maybe he can get me on the water, but maybe I've got to do something about the wind and the waves. Maybe my part of this isn't strong enough to deal with that, even though his part of this is strong enough to make me walk on water. You see how distractedness, you see how becoming preoccupied with environment robs us of the fact that Jesus has us in this day and age, in the darkness as thick as it is. We can walk through a city street where people have no clue about who he is, and we can still shine with the full brightness. He's not diminished by the darkness of this environment. His faith is not weakened by the fact that we live in a dark age. Why did you doubt me? Why did it become about you, is what Jesus was saying. Why did you doubt? How did it get into you to finish what I have started? That's why he's called the author and the finisher of our faith. And if we'll trust him, and if we'll follow through on the little things, and if we'll allow ourselves to just kneel down and serve somebody, to realize it's not all about me getting to the place that I think the world owes me or that I should have climbed to in this world, but it's the place of lowliness that Jesus wants me to go to, so I can truly discover that within me relies and lives and abides the same attitude, the same way of thinking, the same way of valuing others that Jesus had. That also, let's just stand together. There's always more. But I just want to encourage us this morning. Peter is a hero of our faith because he failed. Think about it. The story is a story of failure. He said, Lord, save me. Jesus had to rescue him. He was his personal lifeguard in that moment. And yet he's a hero of our faith. Why? Because there was a piece of it where he did acknowledge Jesus' power. And my words this morning, I guess, is just, even if there's a failure in your life, even if there's something behind you that you're more quickly identifying with than the success of Jesus Christ, I would just challenge you this morning to let it go. Just stop thinking about it. Can you imagine if all Peter thought about for the rest of his life was, how could I look at the wind? How could I let that happen? How could I look away from Jesus? He had to rebuke me and tell me, why do you have such little faith? Why are you such a person of doubt? He could have lived in obscure and just isolated himself someplace. Somehow he had to get over that and focus on the fact that, you know what? For a minute, I walked on the water, though. For a minute, his strength was made perfect in my weakness. My abilities were overridden by his abilities. Watching a video on YouTube of a water skier who fell in a really bad way, and it was messy and ugly, but then they held on to the rope after they fell. And I wonder if there's anybody here, you know, you've made a big mistake. There's something that you did wrong, and maybe it's years ago, maybe it was last night. If you fall, you fall. But let go of the rope. Don't get dragged around for the rest of your life in the shadow of the failure that was a few seconds or a moment in time, because you feel like, well, I messed up, so I might as well just take the punishment that's coming and just allow life to drag you around, connecting you to that moment when your skis fell off. Let go of the rope. Let Jesus lift you up. Let him save you and pull you back up. Let him correct you and challenge your unbelief. But then get back on and become the miracle worker that Peter was. Become the person who walks through a street in the shadow, heals people next to him. Because something can change in you when you realize it's not about your failures. It's about the fact that when Jesus is with you and he's living inside you, even your failures work together for your good, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. If you need a scripture for it, in Romans. Father, we just thank you this morning as we stand here as your children. Lord, we've all made some mistakes. We've all done some things the way that you would not have done them. And Lord, we continue sometimes even in those places and in those ways. But we know that your grace empowers us. And that even in our weakness and our failure, you can make us strong, Lord. You can draw us up out of that place. And Lord, if there's anyone this morning that just needs to let go of the rope, failures, and grab a hold of the rope that connects them to the eternal presence behind the veil, then I pray that this moment would be for them. Just decide in your heart that you're letting it go. You don't have to do anything special. Just say, I'm letting it go. I'm letting that go. I'm done with that. I'm letting that go. I'm not measuring myself from my failure. I'm measuring myself from his success. Jesus, we thank you this morning. Because when we look to you and we see the grace that's in your eyes and we see the love that's in your eyes, we are drawn to a future that is so full of you and that is you yourself, that we can make it, we can more easily let go of the stuff, Lord, that seems so important now. God, if there's any unforgiveness in people's hearts, I pray that you just orchestrate and allow and cause them to have creative ideas of how to make that unforgiveness right, how to either forgive or receive the forgiveness that's needed, Lord, for their lives, so that we can get over these mistakes that sometimes plague us for way too long. Jesus, we want to hear you calling us out of that boat, onto the water, onto that place of walking a life and living in a dark world, that we're not intimidated by the darkness, but we're just fueled on by this love, by the magnetism of your eyes, because we see that our future is what really matters, not our past. God, we thank you for the future you've prepared. Jesus, we thank you that you've made a way for us to be there. If you've never received the forgiveness of your sins, if you've never realized that eternal life was a gift that God's made available for you through Jesus Christ freely by his own choice and by your simple agreement with his choice, then I would just pray today that you'd come forward after this service and let's have a conversation, let's pray together, and let's make sure that you know that he is your Savior, that you truly do make him the Lord of your life. And Father, I thank you for this moment. I pray for opportunities this week. I pray for eyes that would see the opportunities this week, Lord, not to be obsessed with what we can't change, but to embrace what we can and to begin to go there with a speed, with an acceleration that allows us to be transformed into little just entities that they would even say, these are just like little Jesuses walking around the way that they did about the early church, your early disciples. God, I thank you, Lord, for this town. I thank you for this community. I thank you for what you've given us to do, the vision that's before us. We just thank you, Lord, and we just put it all on you. We say, Jesus, we're here and we're willing, but you have to do the things that we can't do. We're here to recognize that this is you, Lord, who are doing this work. You are the one that we trust. You are the one that we turn to. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name.